Today is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. His mercies are new every morning. That means this morning his mercies are new, and he's going to speak to us fresh. Now, hey, I just say, you know, don't miss what God has for you this morning. You know, Jesus says my Father is always working. He's always speaking. He's always doing a new thing. And I heard someone say once that, like, you should never come in and out of a service and get nothing from it. There should never be a church service. You come in, you go out, you say, I don't know, wasn't a good message. No, you should always, because I'm not your teacher. The Holy Spirit's your teacher, amen? So you should never come in and out of a service and say, I didn't get anything. No, even if it's nothing I say, let it be the Holy Spirit to speak something to you. I know I've been in church services where it had nothing to do with what was being preached on, but I was... The voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and it was powerful. I mean, it changed me, you know. And so, Holy Spirit's our teacher. Amen. Anyway, as we get started this morning, but kind of before I get into the meat of the message, you know, there's the popular saying amongst, like, church leadership people, and just leadership in general. Have you heard of John Maxwell? He's kind of like a big name. This guy, John Maxwell, he writes books about leadership and stuff. And he has the saying that I think he coined or he started. I don't know for sure, but I think it was him. It's a quote that says, everything rises and falls on leadership. Basically what he's saying is everything either is successful or everything fails because of leadership and just how vastly important leadership is. And so just before I get into the message, I just want to say this morning, man, Center Branch Church has good leadership in Pastor Luke. It really does. And, you know, I'm not trying to get brownie points. He's not even here. So, but just, I think it's, man, just to remind ourselves, and I think it's good to remind ourselves sometimes to appreciate being led. I think it's really easy to take for granted being led or not appreciate being led. Especially, you know, when times are easy, it's kind of easy to be led or to follow, right? But, you know, there's been a lot of change in our church for the last few months. There's a lot of things that have changed, the stuff that's going on in the world right now. Just appreciate being led. You know, I heard someone also say one time, you know, if you were to make the perfect, or if you were to choose your own leader or, like, make some, like, perfect leader in your imagination, they probably wouldn't be good for you because they'd probably just do whatever you want them to do and they would just agree with you all the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, and it reminds me of, like, Moses and the people of Israel, that Moses was a man that was appointed by God to lead the nation of Israel, right? And they... Moses has this encounter with God, and there, Moses leads them out of Egypt and through the sea, and all these miracles take place, right? They're getting led through seas that get split in half, and there's water coming out of rocks. It's not a normal thing to happen. There's just food, you know, appearing from out of nowhere. Just miracle after miracle, God is leading them, and yet the people of Israel complain a lot, don't they? Now I want to go back to Egypt. Man, this stinks. This is hard. And so, I mean... Just all I'm saying is just, man, just a reminder, just, man, to appreciate being led. I tell you, I've been in a lot of, like, church leadership conferences and stuff. I've been in small group kind of round tables with other, you know, youth pastors and associate pastors from churches and just heard, man, just some, like, horror stories of stuff that goes on. And I always come back from those meetings like that, you know, with other pastors and ministers coming back and just being, like, just a renewed thankfulness for our church, for Pastor Luke, just, like, so thankful for how, man, God's doing a special work here. And just to acknowledge that and to not just say, you know, because it's really easy when you're in something to not appreciate it very well. Once you're in something, like, to just, like, I don't know, to not disregard it or treat it as common. But God's doing something special in our church. And so that's not what I'm talking about. I just felt to say that this morning. But anyway, this morning we're going to talk about our values. And 2 weeks ago we started a series called We Will Too, talking about the five values we have, our core values at Center Branch. And maybe you would say, well, where do you guys come up with these five values? Did you just put some really nice sounding words into a hat and just, like, randomly drew out five words? Like, how'd you come up with these values? And really it was about a few years ago we did this, but we just sat down and we said, let's look at the life of Jesus and what was evident in Jesus' life. What was Jesus all about? And so we spent a lot of time on that, and we thought through, man, who was Jesus? What was he all about? And we came up with, you know, we serve. And last week, Pastor Josiah spoke on that, and it was fantastic, just talking about what it looks like. Jesus was a servant. Jesus washed feet, and he says, if I, your teacher, do this, you should do the same. You should follow. So for us to be servants, what that looks like, and so that's a value. We have a value of we go. Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. We will too. We have a value of we love. Jesus, sacrificed, and we will too. We give. Jesus gave his best. We will too. And we believe. And Jesus did the impossible. We will too. So it's all just based off Jesus. And it's not some like random things we just thought, hey, that sounds nice to put on a slogan somewhere. That sounds nice to put on the wall. We love. No, Jesus did it. Then we want to do it and just reflect who Jesus was. And so that's where these came from. And so, like I said, and we want these values to be like the DNA of our church, the DNA of who we are, that these values would shape and shift our culture. And not only just, I think it's easy to say, oh, well, thinking of the church as a whole, and okay, yeah, these are like the things on the wall back there. I'm sure you've seen them on the wall in the Welcome Center. You know, okay, well, yeah, they put these nice words up. But we don't just want this to be, well, the church is supposed to do this. We want this to be like, this is what you do. This is who you are, to make these very personal. And we want these values to mold and shape who you are. And really, I think the ultimate way to describe it, the ultimate goal of these of what we're doing here is we want it to be that you could just randomly select anyone that goes to Center Branch. You could just find any random attender of Center Branch, yank them out, and look at their life, and that these five things would be evident in their life, very clearly evident in everyone that goes to Center Branch. These things would be evident. Man, that guy, he serves. He is a servant. He doesn't just serve when people are watching or to get a pat on the back or say, nice job. No, he just serves because that's what Jesus did. He is a servant. Or someone to say, that lady, she goes after the lost. You can tell she's got a passion for lost people. She's always inviting her friends to church. And she's, even when she's, on vacation, she's telling people about Jesus. You can tell she goes after the lost. Or that guy, man, that guy loves He loves people, not with some shallow, pathetic love. No, he lets it cost him something. He loves people like Jesus loves us. That guy loves. Man, that lady, she believes. Man, she believes the word of God. She's not, blown back and forth by every teaching. Man, she stands on the promises of God. You can see that's how she lives her life. She's not easily swayed around. That couple, they are givers. They are generous, man. They are not stingy with the things God's placed in their hands. They understand that, man, as freely as you've received, I freely give. They are givers. And that's what it should be like, that every member of our church, you should go down the line and say, man, all these things are evident in their lives. It's like their DNA. It's who they are. Amen. That's really our goal. That's why we're taking time for the next few weeks just to go through each one of these. And we really desire that you'd make this personal, not just like, okay, that's what the church says they're all about. This would be what you say, I'm all about. I'm someone that I serve. I go after the lost. I love. I believe, and I'm a giver. Just having that as personal in our own lives. And so this morning, the value I want to talk about is we go. Jesus left the 99 for the one, and we will too. So before we get started, pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your word. God, that you would guide us in truth this morning, Father. God, as we approach your word, give us childlike faith, Father. God, I thank you that you reveal things to those that are childlike, God. And so we leave our ego at the door and our pride at the door, Father, and we say, Father, speak to us. God, let us have receptive hearts. Let us come before you, God, humbly and boldly this morning. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. 15 typically comes after 14 and before 16, if you're struggling. I say that every time I preach. So, Luke 15. When you're there, say, I'm there. All right. Verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than the other 99 others that are righteous and haven't strayed away. So we'll stop there for now. And so I don't know if you guys know this or not. You probably don't. But recently, my wife and I have become proud chicken owners. You know, we've got 6 little chickens running around our house. Around, not inside our house, around our house. They're outside. They're not inside our house. Running around in the yard. They're running around the yard as we speak, probably right now, correct? They're out there having a good time running around. Hopefully they're not dead. But anyway, so we are proud chicken owners, parents, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, because here's you know, we've always been big egg fans. We are huge egg people. We really like our eggs. And even our 2-year-old son is a big egg guy now. He's really a fan of the good old-fashioned egg. And so every morning we eat all these eggs, and it's great. But the only downside is, man, our egg bills are through the roof. Just these, like, huge, massive egg bills every month we're getting. And we were like, something's got to give here. Can't keep having these massive egg bills. And so, you know, one day, my wife and I are stressed out looking at all these overdue egg bills laying on our kitchen counter, and we're saying, something's got to change here. So we said, we're going to get chickens in hopes of slashing those egg bills in half. And we have yet to see if they're still not laying any eggs yet, because they're little. They're young, they're basically, they're not chicks, but they're not chickens. They're awkward, adolescent chickens that have yet to produce much, but we're still waiting on that part. But I'm sure that they'll produce eggs soon, hopefully. So we got these chickens, and you know, at first when we got them, I was really excited. I was like, "Yeah, like we're gonna have these chickens." But I was feeling all this responsibility, like, "Wow, I got to take care of these things, and I've got to feed them and water them and make sure they have shelter, and they don't get eaten by birds or raccoons or coyotes or something." So, and it was all this responsibility, and I was like, man, this is what it must feel like to be a shepherd. Like when you read Psalm 23, like, man, I'm like a real life shepherd now. I've got these 6 chickens that I got to take care of, and so I was really exciting. I was kind of pumped about this new task of taking care of all these chickens. But then we're about 3 or 4 weeks into having these chickens, and I've learned that I make a terrible chicken shepherd. I'm not good at it. If it were completely up to me, if their lives were in my hands, they would not have lives anymore. They'd be dead. Thankfully, there's other people that help me, and I don't really do anything with them. But I'm not a good chicken shepherd at all. And actually, you know, just literally yesterday, my wife texted me and said, "I just got home. We only have 3 chickens." It's like, oh no, we've lost chickens. We got half of our flock taken away. I was like, come on. So she starts searching, and we're just texting. I was like, hey, you know, did you check here? Did you check there? She's like, I checked everywhere. I spent 10 minutes checking. Like, it's not that long. But anyway, so I get home. I was like, all right, the shepherd's on the scene now. And I pull out my staff. And but I go into like hardcore search mode. And believe it or not, within like a minute, the first place I was like, hey, did you check here? And that's the first place I went. That's where they were. I love you. You're awesome. But yeah, the first place is like, hey, make sure you check under the deck in our backyard. She's like, I did. They're not there. First thing I did, that's where they were. So anyway, praise the Lord. We have all six chickens. Amen. You know, I think the Lord had that happen just so I could use it in this sermon this morning. So the Lord provides. When you need analogies in your sermon, the Lord still provides. And so, I'm telling that story, I guess, because, you know, it's one thing for me to be a failure at being a chicken shepherd. And, I can fail at that. That's not a huge deal. It's not the end of the world to fail at that. But guys, one thing that we cannot fail at as an individual, we cannot fail at as a church, is shepherding the people around us. You cannot fail at shepherding the people God's placed in your life. We cannot fail at shepherding the community that God's placed us in and God's positioned us in. We can't fail at that. I think many times people have a false idea that, okay, well, shepherds take care of the flock, they take care of people, but someone else goes after the lost. That's an evangelist's job, or that's something else. And I would say, when you read Luke 15 here, it's very clear that part of the shepherd's job is to go after the lost. Amen. A shepherd that doesn't go after the lost, is that a good shepherd or a bad shepherd? That's a bad shepherd. It's not a good shepherd. So many times, you know, I've heard people saying, you know, shepherds don't go after the lost. No, shepherds are to go after the lost. And I'd also want to argue this morning that God's desire is for all of us to be shepherds. Say, what? What? What are you talking about? We'll get into that. But I believe it's God's desire for all of us to be shepherds. Exodus 19:6, it says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So this is the Lord speaking to Moses about who the Israelites are to be. And then even in the New Testament, it's the same exact thing is echoed in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So God desires, we can see there, God desires for his people. In the Old Testament, he's talking to the Israelites. But then even in the New Testament, it's echoed again. He's talking to us, God's people, the church. He's saying, I want you to be a nation of priests. What's a priest? If you go to a Catholic church down the road, you're going to find a priest. Priest is a pastor. What's a pastor? A shepherd. You could say God's desire is a nation of shepherds. Not just one or two or three people at a church. They're the shepherds. God wants a whole church full of shepherds. God wants people that have a heart to shepherd and to go after the lost and say, I'm not going to stop until I find the lost sheep. And I'm going to continue. I'm going to persevere. God wants us all to have the heart of a shepherd. And so what I'm not saying is, okay, well, everyone's supposed to be a credentialed, full-time, on-staff pastor. I'm not necessarily saying that at all. But what I am saying is I believe that God is looking for people that will answer the call to say, yes, I'm going to shepherd the people that God's put in my life. I think God is looking for people like that, that'll say, yes, I'll put on that mantle of responsibility. And I'll shepherd people that God has put in my life. I'll shepherd the people around me. God is looking for people that say yes to that and take that mantle on themselves. There's lost sheep out there, right? There's billions of lost sheep out there. I think we can get, and I'm getting ahead of myself, we can get so stuck in our church bubble, we forget about that sometimes. There's billions of lost sheep out there. Turn to Matthew 9. A good shepherd goes after the lost sheep. Just like, you know, if when we found out we had missing chickens, and if I was just like, I'm sure they'll turn up soon. Or if I was like, you know what, they're probably dead. No use wasting time looking for them. Would you say I'm a good chicken shepherd? No, you say you're a bad chicken shepherd, John. Right? Because a good shepherd goes after that which is lost, to seek and save that which is lost. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So I love this passage because I feel like it gives us a little glimpse into God's heart. We see that Jesus is traveling, he's going from town to town, city to city, and he's healing the sick, he's ministering to people, he's doing the works of God, he's doing all these great things, and then at the end, he summarizes everything up, he says, he saw the people and he was moved with compassion. They were hurting and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is saying there's a whole lot of hurting, harassed sheep out there, and there's not a whole lot of shepherds. There's a whole lot of people that are depressed and suicidal and hate themselves and hate their lives and are hurting and lost, and there's not many people that have said, "Hey, I want to be a shepherd." And then he goes into an analogy of talking about the harvest, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And so he goes from kind of like a sheep shepherd analogy to like a harvest analogy. But what if he just kept using that sheep shepherd analogy? What if it read like this? The sheep are plentiful, but the shepherds are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out shepherds into the harvest field. Jesus is saying, man, there's so many herding sheep, and there is a shortage of shepherds. There's not enough people that are going after these lost herding sheep. And he's kind of pleading, like, we need more people that will go out and will say, "Here I am, send me. May I be a shepherd. May I go after the lost sheep that are herding and alone." Jesus is pleading, we need more and more shepherds. You know, I believe that, you know, the Lord, like I said, he's looking for people who have the heart of a shepherd that want to seek and save the lost. You know, Jesus tells us he was a great, he says, "I'm the great shepherd." Jesus was a shepherd. And what is Jesus' purpose? What was his purpose? He clearly tells us his purpose. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." What was his purpose? To seek and save the lost. And that's what our purpose is to be. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a heart for the lost? Be honest. Do you have a heart for the lost? Because, guys, if we lose a heart for the lost, we have lost the heart of God. If we lose a heart that aches and pains for the lost, we've lost God's heart. And so maybe this morning can just be a reminder of what God's heart is. And so do you have a heart for the lost? When you think about the lost, does it stir you up on the inside? When you think about the lost, does it move you? Does it move you to action? Does it bother you that there are billions of hurting, depressed, suicidal, lonely people? Does it bother you? Does it bother you that even in this past week we heard the terrific story of someone that used to be connected to our church that killed themselves? Does that bother you? This is real, guys. We're not playing games. This is not like this is real life. People are hurting, they're lost, they're cut off from God. And what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. It's not more government assistance, and not more prescription drugs. It's not, Jesus is the answer. And the more we think that it's something else, well, they need more help, they need more pills. I have a heart for the lost. Until we have our hearts broken for the lost, we will do very little to reach the lost. Until our hearts are broken for the lost, we're not going to do much to reach the lost. It reminds me of a story about William Booth. And William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he founded it, I believe, in 1878. He started what we know as the Salvation Army. And so when it first was started, the vision and the idea of the Salvation Army was truly to be what its name sounds like, to be an army of people reaching the lost. That was the original vision and intent of the Salvation Army. Today, when you think about the Salvation Army, you probably just think about someone ringing a bell, you know, outside of a Walmart, you know, asking for loose change. Or you think of, you know, a thrift shop in Clarksburg or something. But the original idea and vision of the Salvation Army was to be an army of people, you know, reaching the lost. And so that's what William Booth started. And so he would send out armies of people into different cities across the whole world, and they would set up a camp in a city, and they would just preach the good news, and they would evangelize, and they would reach people. And so there was one specific instance where he sends an army into the United States to set up a camp in the inner cities of one of America's, I can't remember, I don't know if the story said what city it was. I could imagine New York City or Chicago, one of the larger cities in America. And so he sends a team there to evangelize, to preach the gospel. And they spent 3 years, boots on the ground, in the streets, evangelizing. And so after 3 years of doing that, they send a telegram back to William Booth in England. And this telegram read this: "It won't work. We've tried everything. The gospel is not received here." And William Booth's response was two words: "Try tears." Try tears. Maybe we've been there before, where maybe you said something like, I've tried to invite my friends to church. It just doesn't work. You know, I've tried to share the gospel with a friend from work, but he doesn't receive it. And it seems like people just aren't receptive anymore to the gospel. And it seems like I've tried this stuff, but John, it just doesn't work. Trust me, I've done the whole like soul winning thing. I've done that, Pastor John. It just doesn't work. Try tears. See, I believe evangelism so oftentimes is done in vain with very little effectiveness because they're doing it because their pastor told them to, not because they have tears. Nothing works without tears. It reminds me of the story of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah receives the news of what's happened to Jerusalem. He's received the news of what's happened. And it says, the gates are torn down. The walls have been destroyed. And what happens? Verse 4. Nehemiah hears about this, the terrible state of his town. And in verse 4, it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And basically for the next 6 chapters, see, Nehemiah allowed those tears to lead to action. He allowed that, man, the Lord broke his heart. He received that awful news of the state of his town, and he let it move him to action. And so the next 6 chapters are basically just Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the town. And we find out in reading those chapters that it took them 52 days to rebuild those walls, which it should have taken them years. It's interesting how fast and easy things are when you have passion. And it's funny how slow and difficult things are when you have no passion. When you have a heart for the lost, all of a sudden, it starts to work. Maybe up to that point, it doesn't work, I've tried everything. Once you get tears, it starts to work. So two things this morning that we can do. Maybe you'd say, man, I feel like I've drifted from that. I want to have a passion for the lost again. I want to have that shepherd's heart that goes after what that which is lost. I want to have tears. And this morning, just two quick things. First of all, is many times we don't have a heart for the lost because we don't see the lost. And I think we've spoken about this before in church, but we don't have tears because we haven't seen them. Because in Matthew 9, when Jesus sees the crowd, this is what he says in Matthew 9, then he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Many times you won't have passion until you see them. You know, I think a lot of times we can, as Christians, we can get, and I mentioned this earlier, so stuck in our church bubble that there might be months that go by with, and we don't brush shoulders with someone that's not saved. Maybe, you know, you're here and you say, well, Pastor John, I just don't know anybody that's not saved. I would say you need to get out more. You need to get to know people that aren't saved. Did Jesus not know anyone? Imagine if Jesus said that. I don't know anybody that's not saved. No, Jesus saw them, and it led to having a compassion for them. And so this is a very easy next step for you. Maybe you say, I want to stir up that passion for the lost. I want to be on fire for the lost again. Let me ask you this. Have you gone soul winning? Have you gone soul winning? We have Serve Week coming up in a few days, August 19th it starts. And one of the teams is going to be a soul winning team. And last year I led that team and we went around Clarksburg and we did soul winning. We shared the gospel with people. We told people about Jesus and we saw people get saved. We saw people, you know, just with tears in their eyes, you know, hearing about the love of God for them. It was amazing. And we saw, I can't remember the number. A lot of people got saved. But you know what else was amazing? Yes, people got saved. Heaven was rejoicing. I'm telling you something that was maybe just as good. It was good for me. It was good for us. Because we can, like I said, we can get so stuck in our church bubble that we lose a passion for the lost because we don't see them. We don't see what they're facing. We don't see what they're going through. We don't see how hopeless. And we see drug addicts. We don't see broken, hurting people. We were quick to say, man, oh, wow, what's going on with them? We don't see what they're facing. We don't have compassion for them. And so number one, I'd say, man, if you haven't gone soul winning, you should at least take one night of Serve Week and you should go soul winning. Watch how the Lord will put a heart in you for the lost. Once you start to see them, once you start to walk in their shoes, you start to see the amount of people that are cut off from the Lord, that don't know God's goodness, that don't know God's love, the amount of harassed and hurting sheep that don't have a shepherd. God will give you a heart for that. So number one, maybe one thing you can do directly after the service is go to the Serve Day booth and just say, I want to do maybe one night of soul winning, three nights of soul winning. Say, I'm going to do soul winning. Because it's going to give you a heart for the lost, I promise you. And second of all, if you say, man, I want a heart for the lost, I feel like I've drifted from that, I would say pray and ask God to give you tears. Ask God to give you tears. Ask God to give you a heart that's broken for the lost. And I promise you, he will answer that prayer. I mean, even some of the projects we're doing for Serve Week that are, you know, the Chestnut Boys Home and Genesis Youth Center, some of those projects came out of me asking God, give me a burden for the lost. Give me tears. And because of that, it leads you to action. It does. It always does. When you ask God to give you passion for the lost and give you tears, he will answer that prayer, and God will work through you and use you. And so let's go ahead and stand on our feet this morning. And just for a moment, you know, I can't force you. I can't tell you to do anything. But I would ask of you to ask the Lord to give you tears for a few moments this morning. As we stand in God's presence, we'll pray and genuinely ask. Don't just do it, like I said, because I said so or whatever. If you feel that stirring in your heart, then invite the Lord this morning to give you tears. And he will answer that.